I don't mind telling you, the sinus infection that I had last month was the worst I think I've ever had in my life. And one of the things I despised about it the most was the fact that I had to quarantine myself away from my wife and all of you. Not being able to shake your hand, not being able to hug you, I didn't like that at all. And so I knew a lot of you were ill at the same time with sinus infections and the flu. And it is just good to see all of you, because that tells me basically that time period is now past, hopefully. And we won't be suffering with that anymore in the future. The gospel meeting down in Texas went very well. It was a wonderful congregation in Pattonville, Texas. The brethren were very kind to us. We took them into our heart, and us into their hearts. I've told you this before. I get to do gospel meetings. I get to be around God's people. And God's people are the best people in the world. My lesson this morning, you can see from the title of it, is spiritual collateral damage. We're going to start this sermon by going over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 8, which it says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." In the close of the verse here, we see the power of bad influence, the power of one individual. When he chooses to sin, he has the potential through that choice to sin to destroy much good, not only in his life, but in the lives of others around him. And it is the others around him we're going to be talking about primarily in our lesson here this morning and the lesson next week, when we talk about collateral damage. Continuing in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor." As you go through this section of Ecclesiastes and the very close of the ninth chapter, after he talks about how one sinner can destroy much good, he goes straight into chapter 10 into talking about the man who was looked to with honor and respect. And when he makes a moment in his life, when he chooses to go into sin, it can destroy his reputation and then of those around him. Perfumer's ointment usually smells very good and is very valuable. But when a dead fly gets in that ointment, it starts destroying, because first of all, it's putrefying immediately around the fly, and then it goes all the way through the entire ointment to where now the ointment is no good. Not only is it no good, it stinks. And so here you had something that was very valuable. And when this individual in the context here is a man with respect and honor, when he chooses to sin, it's not just going to be about him alone. Yes, it will damage his reputation, but it will even reach out and affect others around him. And we're going to be going later on and talking about how when someone is a ruler, then that individual, when he chooses to do evil, it can have great ramifications upon the country and the people that are following him. But first, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Here again, we're talking about yeast in a lump of dough. And you take a little bit of yeast and you put it in a lump of dough, and what is immediately around that yeast is affected by the yeast. And then what is affected by that around, immediately around that, affects it. And what happens is it spreads through the entire lump of dough. This is basically sometimes what I call the far-reaching effect of actions and choices. That it's not just going to affect what is there in the immediate moment, that is you all by yourself. It's going to affect others around you. And sometimes people that you will never even see will be affected by your choices and your actions, especially to the negative when you choose to sin. So giving you a definition of collateral damage, it is a general term for death, injuries of others, damage on an unintended target. And so this is a term of military warfare. And the idea is we have a target here. We're trying to target this particular house. And as we blow up the house and the criminals or the enemy that's in the house, the people that live in the house next door, well, it's not going to be too good for them. You're not targeting the people next door, but they get hurt, they get damaged, they even get killed because they were close to the one that was targeted. That's what collateral damage is. It is damage coming upon someone else that's close by. And so the lesson is what I call spiritual collateral damage. One of the big mistakes we make in our lives is the idea that my choices to sin are going to affect me alone and nobody else. And that is one of the things I want to totally get out of your mind. You are connected to many people. If you have family, you are connected to family. If you work at a job, whether you realize it or not, you have influence upon the people at work. If you're going to school, you have influence upon the people at school. People who know you, you have influence and impact upon their lives. And even people who don't know you will be affected by your choices. That's what I'm trying to help you see in the lesson this morning. Collateral damage and the extent of collateral damage, spiritually speaking, by our choices to sin. Going now to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Here is the biggest collateral damage in the history of the world. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When you go to chapter 5, verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the trespass, for if by many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. So here he's talking about Adam. And through this one man and his wife, Adam and Eve, through their choice to sin, is that affecting you today? Yes. It's affected every human being that has come from Adam and Eve. Because of their choice of sin, death came into the world. Death has spread upon all men because all men have chosen to sin. Babies die, and they hadn't done anything wrong. They are collateral damage of Adam and Eve. You can suffer physically as the consequences of other people's choices. That's the primary point I'm trying to get across to you. You may have suffering in your life and you hadn't done anything wrong, but it's because of other people's choices to sin. We suffer consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve. So what I'm trying to point out to you is the far-reaching effect of choices. And it may be in generations that are in the future who you will never know that will be affected by your choices today. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the Lord speaks about this when he's talking about what we call the Ten Commandments. After he's told them to have no other gods before him, nor to make any graven images, he says here in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. If the children of Israel were going to go into idolatry, it wasn't just going to affect them and that generation alone. It was going to affect generation after generation after generation. And one of the things I'm wanting you to see here is as our choices hit the next generation, often the consequences are amplified. Did you hear what I said? The consequences of our choices are amplified as far as how they're affecting future generations. Think of it, if you will, of throwing a pebble into a pond. The pebble doesn't go into the water and leave nothing after it. When it goes into the water, it makes ripples. And as the ripples go out, the ripples get bigger. And they go all the way out to the shore. That is what I mean when I say reciprocal, amplified consequences. Consequences in your life, but consequences in other lives, and it's amplified as it goes out further, and it gets bigger and bigger. Now then, that we've nailed that down, let's go into the main body of the sermon. That was the intro. Where I want to start now is Deuteronomy chapter 7, 3 through 5. Moses, through the Holy Spirit here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 6, and 7, is warning the children of Israel of what they need to do when they take the promised land so that they do not forget God. And he tells them, don't forget God, don't forget God's word. Teach your children the word of God and be careful, as he says here, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. So we saw in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, where they were warned about going into idolatry, and that if they went into idolatry, it would affect all the way down to the third and the fourth generations of the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, would be affected by their choice to go into idolatry. And warning them how not to go into idolatry, he says, don't marry the foreign women. Don't give your sons and daughters in marriage to the Canaanites and foreign people, because if you do, it's going to pull them into idolatry. Now then, that we've nailed that down, let's go to Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 5. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Now notice the context here is Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 5. You remember the last verse of chapter 9? How one sinner can destroy much good. And then the very next verse in chapter 10 is talking about a man looked to with respect and honor. And when he chooses to go into sin, a moment's folly, how it can destroy his life and his reputation, and then go out from there and do all kind of damage all around him. Now we're getting to the next concept of this, and that is when it's the ruler. And when error proceeds from the ruler, and a ruler here now is a man who is in a position of authority, who has a great deal of effect upon the nation around him. And so whenever the ruler chooses to go into sin, he talks about how that has far-reaching consequences. The way I try to explain it in the Bible class this morning was this way. You take a pebble and you throw it into a pond, yes, it's going to ripple out to the shore. You take a big rock and you throw it into the pond, it's going to make bigger waves all the way to the shore. You take a boulder and chunk it out into the middle of the pond, it's going to make humongous waves all the way to the shore. You see, it depends on how many people you have influence over. How many lives are you going to be in contact with? How many people are going to be affected by your choices? That's what I'm trying to get across to you in this text here. How many people are going to be affected by your choices in your life? It's not all about you. There are many other people around you and people you will never even know who will be affected by the choices that you make in your life. Now then, do not be intimidated by the long outline. We're going to go through it at a rather quick pace. Because what I'm going to show you here is sin proceeding from the ruler and the magnitude of the damage. 1 Kings chapter 11, 4 through 8. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he likewise did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. I want you to realize something, folks. The man to whom the revelation of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and chapter 10, the man who received that revelation was Solomon. If there was anyone who knew about error proceeding from the ruler, it was him. He's the one to receive the revelation of that subject. And yet, he did exactly what he warned about. And what Moses warned about back in Deuteronomy, about giving your sons to marry foreign women, and then if you do that, you'll get pulled into idolatry. That's exactly what happened with Solomon. And so what did he do? He married many foreign women. And the scripture talks about how he loved his foreign women. You don't understand this. He lusted after them. He enjoyed having many foreign wives. And yet they were idolatrous women. And through their influence, he built temples to Ashtaroth, Molech, Chemosh, east of Jerusalem. You need to realize, folks, that choice had immense ramifications upon the rest of the history of Israel and Judah. Let me show you the wave and the ramifications and the amplifications of Solomon's sin. 1 Kings chapter 11, 31 through 34. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. What we're talking about here is the dividing of the kingdom, the dividing of the 12 tribes, the dividing of the kingdom of Israel into the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and then Judah and Benjamin in the south. You must understand, the dividing of the kingdom was punishment upon Israel because of Solomon's sin. So that's a pretty big ramification, wouldn't you say? The dividing of the kingdom was because of his choice. Now let us see the amplification in future generations of Solomon's choice. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 50 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hezbah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Continuing in verse 6 and following, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Here again you got a future king, Manasseh. And he just goes deeper into idolatry. The point I'm trying to make is, Solomon opened the door. Manasseh went through it and wallowed in it and went further. You need to realize, when you choose a direction, quite often future generations in your family go down that same direction further. And that's exactly what Manasseh did. He took the direction Solomon opened up to, and he went down that, and he went further out than Solomon ever even thought about going. But who was it that laid the foundation for Manasseh to do what Manasseh did? It was Solomon. So are you seeing the amplification in future generations? Continuing now in 2 Kings chapter 21. And the Lord spoke by his servant the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Continuing, he says, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch out Jerusalem, the measuring line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they should become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Okay. What we're talking about here is the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity is a consequence of Manasseh going into idolatry and then encouraging Judah to go into idolatry with him. So you see, now you've got the boulder in the middle of the pond. And the waves are humongous waves that are destroying everything around it. to where now you have the Babylonian captivity as a consequence of Manasseh, as a consequence of Solomon. Are you seeing the amplification? Are you seeing the destruction going out to generation after generation after generation over one choice made hundreds of years earlier? That's the point I'm trying to make. It amplifies its effect in the future. It doesn't just go away. Our choices are amplified in future generations. Hosea puts it this way in chapter 8, verse 7. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. So they sow the wind, there's their actions. That's not much, it's just wind. Here comes a tornado back at you. Reciprocal, sometimes what comes back at you by your choices is bigger than you're going to imagine. You may think, this isn't fair. Does this verse sound fair? This verse is trying to tell you the magnitude of your choices. And then when you make choices in your life, it's not just about the moment. It is going to have effect upon the future, your future and the futures of others around you, to where you may be sowing the wind, you may be thinking it's not a big deal, but in the end what comes back is a tornado at you, not only tearing up you, but everybody around you. Now then, Numbers chapter 16, 24 to 26. Say to the congregation, get away from the dwellings of Korah and Dothan and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dothan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. Korah and Dothan rebelled against Moses. They wanted to be the leaders of Israel. Now they're wandering in the wilderness. Things didn't turn out for them like they hoped they would because they drew back in unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. And so now they're not permitted to go into the promised land. They got to wander for 40 years and they don't like this wandering. We want a new leader. And so they're rebelling against Moses and Aaron. I want you to notice what Moses, the Holy Spirit, tells them to do here. Depart, please, from the tents of these men, these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs. He's telling the people there, get away from the tents of Korah and Dothan. Get away from there. Don't touch it. And he says, lest you be swept away with all their sins. If you don't know the rest of the story here, I'll tell it to you. What happened to Korah and Dothan is the earth opened up and swallowed them and their families and everybody in their tents and their dwelling place. So the idea is you don't want to be standing close to these people. Because when their destruction comes upon them, if you're standing close to them, you go down with them. You see the lesson? Don't stand close to those that are going to be swept away in sin. Because if you're standing close to them even, you'll get swept away with them. Everybody here knows Sodom and Gomorrah. But how many of you know about Admah and Zeboam? I'm glad, I guarantee you, just about everybody here is going, what? Admah and Zeboam? Okay. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 8, and the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Sidon. Here you have these kings of these cities of the plains. They're coming together, they're joining forces together to fight against a common enemy. But what I'm wanting you to see here is these cities knew about each other and they had actually formed a confederacy working together here to fight against a common enemy. Where do you find these mentioned again? When you go to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15, I want you to see what the angel said to Lot and his family. As morning dawned, the angel urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Have we seen that phrase before? Lest you be swept away. That's what Moses warned the people about Korah and Dothan. Remove yourself from those tents of the men, lest you be swept away in their sin and their wickedness. This is exactly what the angels are telling Lot and his wife and his daughters. And that is, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. The idea is, get out of here. When you go to Genesis 19, it says, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. I'm wanting you to see it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. Whenever God punished Sodom and Gomorrah, it was the other cities that were close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And not just the people, but what grew on the ground. You study the Bible and you'll find that this time in history, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was lush. He says it was like the Garden of Eden, folks. That's pretty lush. You go there now, it's the Dead Sea. It is the worst place you can find in the world. Nothing grows there. It's absolutely dead. I would call that collateral damage. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah will reach all the way until the Lord comes again, because that region is dead, dead, dead. It went from being living, living, living to dead, dead, dead. But I want you to notice something here. Admah and Zeboah, remember them? They were close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they got destroyed too. Deuteronomy 29:23. The whole land burned out with brimstone and salt. Nothing sown and nothing growing. Where no plant can sprout. An overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and wrath. So why did Zeboam and Admah get destroyed? Because they were close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I want you to see the progression here in this verse. This has to do with us making choices about who we're going to hang out around and be around. It starts off, first of all, you're walking. And then it goes from walking to standing. Now you stop walking. And then it goes from standing to now I'm sitting. And so the idea is I'm first walking along with sinners, and after walking with them a while, I feel comfortable enough with them to stand, slow down, stand with them. And now that I've been here long enough, I feel even more comfortable. I'm going to sit down, and this is where I am. That is the progression of getting close to sin. Come out from among them. Separate yourself, lest you be swept away in their sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. One of the big mistakes we make in life is we think we can get close to sin without getting pulled into it. Remember Admah and Zeboam, they were destroyed because they were close to Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Dothan and Korah, they were told, get away from their tents lest you get swept away with them. If you're going to be close to those who are going into sin and destruction, you will get swept away with it. Come out from among them. Do not touch the unclean thing. Have nothing to do with it. Quit thinking you can toy with the world and not have it destroy you. It will destroy you, and that destruction will have great effect upon future generations. Now then, let's take this sermon and bring it home. We've talked about kings. Now let's bring it home to you and me. Proverbs 23:29-30. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. I would like to add something to this verse, not adding to it as far as adding scripture to it, but a thought. And the text here is talking about the direct consequences of you choosing to get drunk. Or you could also add to that, use drugs for today. And it talks about who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contention, who has wounds without cause. That's direct consequence coming upon me because of my choices. But please realize this. When you're choosing to do this, it's not just going to affect you alone. It is going to affect those that are around you, especially those that are closest to you, your family. and then it's going to have far-reaching ramifications even in other people's lives that you may never know because of the wound without cause and the sorrow is coming upon other people because of your choices. The point I'm trying to make is it's not all about you alone. You may be thinking, well, I'm only hurting myself. And that's the whole point I'm trying to make. That's not true. You are hurting everyone connected to you. And your actions will have ramifications in far directions that you may never even think about, even reaching out into other generations. You know why I'm saying that? Because I am a generation away from an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. And it destroyed his family. I never even knew about the man until I got married. My father and mother never even talked about him. But after I got married, then I heard my father talk about him to me. And everything he ever had to say was pain and shame and destruction that it caused him and his family. That's the point I'm trying to make. Your choice to sin, it's not just about you. And it will affect your family and then your next generation and even further out. Hebrews 12, now 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this many become defiled. Here I'm warning you to see about bitterness. We may be thinking, well, I'm the only one upset. Am I being upset? Am I being bitter? Is only ruining my day. No, it's not. Here it talks about your bitterness, and by your bitterness, many becoming defiled. You see, bitterness is infectious. There was a reason I didn't come visit you when I had the crud. I didn't want you to get the crud. There was a reason after services were over, I walked over here and stood by the wall because I didn't want to give it to you. Because it's infectious. Bitterness is infectious. And you may be thinking, well, I'm the only one ruining my day, but you need to understand those that are around you, you're ruining their day too. And they may become infected by your bitterness, and as they leave with bitterness. And then when they go and come in contact with somebody else, then that person becomes bitter. And it just starts growing and spreading like a disease. That's the point I'm trying to make. Our choices are amplified as they touch other people's lives. It's not just us. It's the people around us and then the people around them. And so whenever you're bitter, you need to realize how destructive it can be. In James 3, 5 through 6, he says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among your members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Forest fires. You know how they get started? Small fire. That's what the arsons know. They can take a match, and at the right time of the year out west, when the Santa Ana winds are blowing in California, all they got to do is go out with a match and boom, drop it. And then the fire spreads. And then it spreads. And the next thing you know, you got millions of acres destroyed. And people's lives and homes destroyed. That is the power of words. The power of words have the ability to cause massive destruction in people's lives now. And then it reverberates and echoes out. And then it starts ruining and hurting other people. And whenever you have strife and bitterness and anger, and you come in and you come into contact with somebody, and now all of a sudden they're infected with your strife and your bitterness and your anger, and it just starts going out and going out and going out. So again, please realize your choices are not just about you. Your anger is not just about you. Your bitterness is not just about you. Your talking with evil words and mean words are not just about you. Because it is going to affect other people around you, and then that's going to affect people around them, and it's just going to keep on going out. Like the little leaven leavens the whole lump. Bitterness can go all the way through a group of people very quickly. Matthew 24 now, 11 through 12. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. For a moment here, I want to talk to you about someone being deceived by false teachers. In my studying of false doctrine, one of the most amazing things that I have found over and over and over again is people think this is how far we're going to go theologically. This is what we believe. Yes, we're taking a turn from the scriptures, but we're not going very far. You're not going very far. Just taking a small turn, a little deviation here. Just a step away, not much. Okay, what's the next generation going to do? They're going to go, okay, we can go this way. Let's take another step. Oh, we can go this way. Now let's take another step. Folks, I've studied this over and over and over and over and over and over again in church history. How people take steps away from the Word of God, and then generations in the future, every generation goes further away. They don't stop. They take your principles theologically and take them to the next step. And it just keeps on going and keeps on going and reverberating and getting bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes into future generations. But it all started back here with just taking a step away. The point I'm trying to make is this. You get deceived into false doctrine. You stop following God. It's going to affect more than you. It's going to affect everybody connected to you. And if you choose to leave God, you need to understand it's going to affect those connected to you. It's going to affect your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and it's going to reverberate and echo all the way down until the Lord comes again. Your choices affect people that you don't know. Please let that sink in. Your choices to sin are not just going to hurt you. They will hurt many people that you will never know. Malachi 2, 13 through 16, and we'll close with this. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. And he did not make them one, but he did not make them one having a remnant of the Spirit. And why not? Why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. I wanted to close with this verse because I remember Tim's sermon a few weeks ago. Sometimes a man goes chasing after a skirt. He wants to divorce his wife because he's lusting after this woman and he wants to be with her. Or a wife gets pulled into an affair and they start thinking, well, this is what I want. I once had a young man I was talking to about his marital problems. He said, I'm not happy and God wants me to be happy, so I'm divorcing my wife. No, I'm not going to go off on a tangent. But when you make a choice to leave your wife or your husband in divorce, it's not just about you. It's going to affect everyone connected to you. Your family, your children, and even your grandchildren. You remember me talking to you about my grandfather being an alcoholic? As a consequence of that, after 6 years old, my father did not have a man in the house. He didn't have a father to raise him. You want me to tell you how that affects me? I don't know how to build anything, Steve. I don't know how to use tools. I don't know how to hunt, David. You know why? My father didn't have a father to teach him, so he couldn't teach me. You see? It goes into other generations. choices of 100 years ago affect me today. And that's a small thing, not being able to hunt, not being able to build things. It's small. Fortunately, my grandmother was a God-fearing woman. She couldn't teach my dad how to hunt. She couldn't teach him how to use tools, but she could teach him what she did know, and that was the Bible. And I am who I am today because my grandmother had a guts enough to break the chain of alcoholism in my family and suffer the rest of her life being alone, raising three kids by herself in the Depression in Mississippi, down by the river. Abject poverty. But our boys went to heaven. And alcohol's not in my family anymore. I hate it. My father hates it. And anybody that's had their family destroyed by it hates it. You see, our choices are not just going to be me. It's going to affect those that are around me, the closest, my family. And then family that I may never even see. And it keeps on echoing out and reverberating and spreading into other generations. So my point in this lesson is stop sinning and thinking it's only going to affect you because you want to do it. You'll need to realize your choices may be sowing the wind, but you will reap the whirlwind in your life and the life of your family and others around you in the world. And there will be destruction in your life and the lives of those connected to you and the lives of people you will never even know who they are. One sinner can destroy much good. And the sad thing is the collateral damage. People that you never even see, never even know. And Solomon's choice, because he was king, he had the ability then to affect thousands and even millions of people that he never laid eyes on. You know, every child that was sacrificed in the fires to Chemosh and Molech outside Jerusalem's gates, their blood is at the feet of Solomon. The folks that went over to Babylonian captivity, that's at the feet of Solomon. When you're in a position of authority and influence, your choices, when you choose to go into sin, it's not going to be a pebble in the pond. It's going to be a boulder. And make no mistake about it, the waves will get bigger as they go out. And they will go all the way out to the shore. Your choices today may go all the way till the Lord comes again in its effect upon other people's lives. I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anybody here who's not a member of the one body, and you honestly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to confess that faith, and motivated by your faith, make the great commitment of repentance, that is to follow the Word of God by faith in your life, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body for the remission of your sins. It will be the best choice you ever make in your life. And yes, next week we're going to be talking about spiritual collateral blessings. We've talked about the bad side of it. All right, you're all good and down. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the good side of it. How your choices to do what's right have far-reaching implications and ramifications in many people's lives. And so if you choose to become a child of God, it will be the best thing for you in your life, but it will be the best thing for the lives of people that are close to you. And yes, it will echo all the way out into generations. If you're a child of God already and there's sin between you and your God that you need to deal with, we hope that you have the godly sorrow enough to repent of it and come back to the Father. We as your family will pray for you, we'll pray with you, we'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song which has been selected.